I'd like to turn your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to continue on with our series on the Ten Commandments. And we look this morning to the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through the Ten Commandments this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we're grateful for the great privilege that is ours this morning to open up the precious pages of this wonderful and perfect revelation. And we pray that you would impart these words to our hearts today, that they would not be simply words that we would hear, but words that we would both hear and come to know and understand and apply through the Spirit of God's enablement and his work in our lives this morning. Lord, we pray that you would take your servant this morning and, Lord, use the mouthpiece, use the instrument to glorify your name. Lord, we are well aware of the fact, but probably not well aware enough as we should be, of our own unworthiness outside of Christ, our own depravity, and your glory and your holiness and your majesty. This morning we pray that you would exalt your name in every mind and heart here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The language of this second commandment is solemn, it is blunt, it is uncompromising, and the message is certainly quite clear. But yet the commandment, this second commandment, is unacceptable to man. It is a commandment that is flaunted all over the world today and has been throughout the ages. And we note that images are just as present in professing Christendom as they are amongst the heathen. And God's chastisement, as we will come to in verse 5, is clear towards those who make and or bow down to any graven image. We learn here in this second commandment how to worship God acceptably. The The first commandment deals with idolatry as such. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment deals with worship particularly. We are not to worship the true God in the wrong way. Now, God has blessed his people in revealing to them and to us how he would have us worship him. The Lord has banned images, icons, and idols from his worship. Human imagery, human imagination, human ingenuity have no place whatsoever in man's approach to God in true biblical worship. The first commandment points out the one true object of worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment tells us the right way in which to worship. The first commandment commands us to worship God alone. He alone is to be worshipped. And the second commandment is a call for purity and spirituality as we approach him in worship. The first condemns the worship of false gods. The second prohibits the worship of false forms. It's interesting that the Catholic Church actually combines the first two commandments and declares them to be one, and then does a messy kind of split of the last commandment in many of the catechisms to make up the Ten Commandments. But these are two distinct commandments with two distinct messages. Whilst this second commandment relates especially to outward acts of worship, we understand that these are only expressions of what is in the heart. An idolatrous heart will be manifested in its idolatry, in its graven images that are carved out, whether by hand or by heart. Our worship is most certainly a reflection or a manifestation of what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves, about mankind. Is it just a foreign land problem? Would we say that we in our culture, we don't have a problem with graven images? Well, we would understand the violation of this commandment around the world is prevalent in many cultures who clearly have made graven images and worship them in the place of the Creator, the Lord God Jehovah. But let's examine our own lives this morning and identify the battle that is raging in this area of graven images in our lives. Satan actively seeks to keep us from worshipping God. Yes, from worshipping the one true God. But he would also actively seek to prevent us from worshipping God aright in the way that he has deigned his people to worship him. He wants to keep us from making him first in everything. It is deception. And I know we read, when we were speaking on the first commandment, we read the account of the utter foolishness of idolatry as recorded in Isaiah 44. We won't read these verses again, but it makes a mockery of those who would cut down a tree and use part of it to burn in the fire to cook your food, and the other part of it you carve an image and bow down and worship it. Utter foolishness. But then Isaiah 44 verse 20 really brings out the reason why this would happen. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Grand self-deception is the cause of such utter foolishness as is described in the folly of idolatry in Isaiah 44. So the fact is, if I let some image made by man to get into my heart and take the place of God the Creator, it is a sin. And Satan is willing to have us worship anything, no matter how sacred it might be, just as long as we don't worship God in the way that he has deigned that we should worship him. He is happy for people to worship the Bible, to worship the crucifix, to worship the church, to worship the saints, to worship angels, anything, no matter how sacred. Just doesn't want us worshiping God in the way that he would have us to worship him. God has never allowed man to bow down and worship anyone or anything but the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, his Son. And this truth alone is evidence of the deity of Christ, isn't it? That God the Father would have men worship his Son as God. That's a declaration of deity. We see a few examples. We see that John was about to fall down and worship the angel when he had been given this revelation. The very last chapter of the scriptures, I, John, saw these things in verse 8 and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Worship involves two things: the internal belief and the external act. And obviously the internal belief will determine the external act. What we believe about God will be reflected in our worship. We live in the age of Laodicea. We live in the age of apostasy, a departure from the truth. A departure from the truth of who God really is. A departure from the understanding of his character, of his holiness, of his word, of his commandments. And as a result, what do we see in Revelation 3? We see the Lord Jesus Christ outside the church, knocking with the invitation, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. But this is the state of the church. It is in such a deceived state. It has brought God down to the level of man. It is worshipping a false God in a false way. But in the minds of many, they are worshipping the one true God. They would self-declare that they are worshipping Jehovah, but worshipping him according to their own understanding, according to the God that they have carved out, according to their own imagination. Some of you may have seen the email that went around quite a while ago about which Jesus do you worship? And it was quite a lengthy list of different Jesuses that people worship, and each one of them had an image. There was the Mormon Jesus, the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. There was the cool dude youth pastor Jesus with his necklace around his neck and cool dude man. There was the rock musician Jesus blaring out his bass guitar. There was the New Age Jesus, the Oprah Winfrey Jesus. There was the mega church social gospel Jesus. Went through quite a list. Each one of them had their own image. But then it came to the Jesus of the Bible. And it described him as God has revealed him in the Word of God. There was no image. Just a picture of a Bible, because that's where he is revealed. See, our understanding of who God is will determine the way in which we worship. It'll determine how we come to worship. It'll determine how we come into God's house, how we dress, how we behave, our punctuality in honouring God in his house. It's all a revelation of our view of God, the way in which we worship. The truth is that if we transgress in our hearts, it will be manifested in the way that we worship. If we have a wrong view of God, we will follow through with false worship. We cannot have a wrong view of God and worship him right. Acts 17:29 says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." We ought not to think that, because if we think that which is wrong about God, it's going to flow into our worship. As the next verse says in Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." To repent of this false worship. This commandment that we read here this morning, the second commandment, is a call for spiritual worship. And it's in line with Christ's declaration to the Samaritan woman, isn't it? In John chapter 4, in his dialogue with this woman, he says to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." In verse 23, he says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." This is how he would have man worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This second commandment is needful, for the natural man desires to worship that which he can perceive with the senses rather than to worship in spirit. That which is tangible, that which I can see, that which I can take hold of. The apostles were hardly in their graves before people began to put up images of them and to worship relics and the images of the apostles. For many, the outward show of worshipping that which is tangible leads to an easing of the conscience. But it is grand self-deception to worship a God who is not a God, or to worship a God who is a God, in a way that is completely out of character with who that God is. Let's think about the prohibition. No graven images. No graven images. Nothing carved, nothing chiseled, or any likeness. That takes us beyond sculpture. It's a sweeping prohibition. It's not a declaration that all art is wrong, and some Puritans take that point of view that this second commandment bans all art, all sculpture, all painting. But that's not the context. The context is worship. It's a commandment dealing with the worship of man towards God. It's a prohibition of any unauthorized use of art in the worship of God. Making, bowing down to, serving, all prohibited. See, God did not reveal himself in any shape or form that could could be replicated. Bring up an image of God in your mind. What does God look like? Well, God has not given us any revelation about what he looks like anywhere in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 to 19 says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Why? Lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth in the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. I didn't reveal anything about my image to you, so you would not corrupt yourself with any image of any form." Leviticus 19 verse 4 says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 26, 1, "Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither reared you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24 speaks of the fact that God would have no man use a tool in anything that is to do with the worship of God. No mark of man on it. Exodus 20 verse 24 says, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. It was to be unhewn stone, an altar made without the adulteration of man's input, man's graving." God declares here that the tool of man pollutes the altar. It is to be a place of worship, so do not desecrate it with the imprint of man in any way. Jeremiah 27, the prophecy of the blessing and cursing of the law is being read out, and Jeremiah 27 verse 15 says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Interesting to note here that until now the emphasis has been on public worship, but now it comes closer to home. It comes right into the home. And declared here in this verse is the fact that it is an abomination to practice false worship in the home, in the secret place. It's a good opportunity for us to think and reflect this morning. Is there any false worship going on in our homes? Is God portrayed in any other way than who he really is? That will be reflected in the way in which we worship in the home. The kind of attitude that we have to family worship is a direct reflection of our family's view of God. The warning comes right through to the New Testament. To the Christian church, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play," referring back to the golden calf. "Don't be like them," Paul warns the Christians in Corinth. And then he goes on in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." In Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through to 23, Paul is warning here against any worship that originates in self-will. For this is false worship. And he culminates this thought in verse 23, and he says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh." See, will worship, worship that originates in the will, is never beneficial. What has its origin in the self-will of man is as much idolatry as the idolatrous icons. The warnings are right through the scriptures, and we come right through to 1 John chapter 5, right at the end of the New Testament, towards the end where it says, John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It was Paul's plea, keep yourself from idolatry. It was John's plea, keep yourself from idols. We see the prohibition and we see the purposes of this commandment. First purpose, that God would maintain his honour. That God would maintain his honour. And second purpose of the commandment is that he would protect his purity. Maintain his honour. "I am the Lord God." And to protect his purity, "I am a holy God." The Lord is prohibiting all art of man entering into the worship of God, whether from his hand or his mind. Why? That he alone would be honored, and that there will be no defilement of his perfect, unadulterated purity. What priority do we have in our own hearts? That God will be worshipped according to his holiness. Worship the Lord according to the beauty of holiness. That's the mandate of man, God to man, of how we are to worship. Images of any kind replace divine revelation with human imagination. We're living in an age of the church where man has imagined God right down to his level, where God has become to many just a mate, somebody who's there for my convenience, somebody who I'll go to when I need him. But he's not the God of the Bible. Images confirm man in his depraved and lost estate. They strengthen man in his rebellious autonomy. I choose to believe that this is who Jesus is, because it suits my flesh. And I want to believe that that's who he is. It suits how I want to worship. It just confirms man and strengthens him in his rebellious autonomy. The image allows man in his mind to be the master of God. I will dictate the terms of God. The image has always been a way for man to bring God down to man and contain him. Images seek to handle and control the power of God. Throughout the land there are idols to everything you can possibly think of. As man tries to contain God within an idol. We see the purposes and we see the punishments. Verse 5 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. False worship is to hate God, as that's brought together there. Here we see that God declares himself to be a jealous God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. A jealous God who is grieved when his own creation is untrue to him and gives their affection to anyone or anything else. And here is brought strength and jealousy together. God has power to judge all of those who provoke him to jealousy. 1 Corinthians 10:22 says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Strength and jealousy. Jeremiah 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God is a jealous God, and God is all-powerful. Jealousy has been defined as wounded love, a reaction against anything that would take away the affection where it is rightly due, that which is rightfully his. The Lord is jealous. The Lord is zealous. The Lord is zealous for his own honor. And he will avenge himself on all who will assault his honor. Exodus 34 verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous. There's a declaration of the name of God, capital J, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. There's an interesting progression in Romans 1, a passage we are familiar with. But we begin in Romans 1 with willful ignorance of revealed truth, which then leads to idolatry. So ignorance of the truth, which leads to idolatry, which leads to immorality, which leads to the impenitent heart, which leads to impending damnation. Ignorance of revealed truth, idolatry, immorality, impenitent heart, and ultimately to impending damnation. See, this, there is a penalty attached here. There is a sowing and a reaping. And it's sobering to think that this is to the children under the third and fourth generations will also know the consequences of such a violation of God's commandment. Now, it is true that we are told that the children do not suffer for the parents' sin. Man will bear the consequences of his own sin, not his children, not his grandchildren. But you think about the influence of a generation who rejects the revelation of God. Think about where that has happened in history. Think about the choices that were made when the communists made decisions about the future direction of China. And think about the darkness of their spiritual condition today. the first, the second, the third, the fourth generation, all in darkness. And this is the flow on of men who worship the right God in the wrong way, or worship the wrong God. Idolatry. Consequences to the third and fourth generation. Idolatry drives out the light of the Lord's presence. And that is not restored quickly. History testifies to that. It leaves families in the wake of that in great darkness. Entering the world as babies under the shadows of the curse of a nation that has rejected God. And this is the direction of our own dear country, isn't it? A nation that has rejected God. We see how quickly the Israelites turned to idolatry. They had just come out of Egypt. It hadn't been long since the mighty arm of God had been stretched out and given them a mighty deliverance. But they wanted an image. What do they say when Moses and Joshua are up in the mountain? We don't know what's happened to these two fellas. Give us an image, Aaron. Exodus 32 verse 4 says, and he received them at their hand. This is all the jewelry that was donated to the cause. And fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf. And they said, this is the utter foolishness of idolatry, isn't it? Where they seek to have God represented in this imagery, in this graven imagery. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, before the golden calf. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord Jehovah. This calf was a representation of God himself, of the power of God who had brought them out of Egypt. Worshipping the true God in the wrong way. Not according to how God would have his people worship him. There are many other such examples. Gideon in Judges 8:27 made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a warring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. That which was to aid in true worship led people into false worship. Interesting account in Judges 17, verse 1 to 5. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. And this next phrase is startling. See, she just finished by saying, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D. The next phrase says, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. He had restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, little g gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest and got elevated in his standing and had a Levite serve there as well. But this worship was meant to be the worship of Jehovah. Money dedicated to the Lord Jehovah being used to create a graven image in complete contradiction to the commandment of God. Jeroboam, dead scared of the people going down to Jerusalem, the politician that he was, well, I'm worried that they'll give their allegiance to another. So I'll make it easy for them. I'll just carve out these golden calves. So they don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. They can just come to Bethel. So much easier. I want to take as much annual leave. Just be much easier for them, and I won't lose them. 1 Kings 12:32, the golden calves were made in Bethel to express the worship of Jehovah, that verse testifies. Hezekiah had to destroy the brazen serpent. Why? Because the people began to worship it. Fast forward into history. 787, Nicaea. Not the Council of Nicene, but Nicaea, 787, the Council of the Catholic Church, quotes, just as the figure of the precious and life-giving cross, so also the venerable and holy images, as well in painting and mosaic, as of other fit materials, should be set forth in the holy churches of God, and on the sacred vessels, and on the vestments, and on hangings, and in pictures, both in houses and by the wayside, to wit, the figure of our Lord God and Saviour Jesus Christ, of our spotless Lady, the Mother of God, of the honourable angels, of all saints, and of all pious people, for by so much more frequently as they are seen in artistic representation. Complete contradiction to the commandment of God. It was confirmed in the Council of Trent. Trent declared that these images were to be worshipped as if these people that were being represented were present there. The Vatican Council have confirmed image worship. The image of saints, of Mary, the crucifix, they are all violations of the second commandment. All thoughts of Christ are to be thoughts of worship. No images, no icons have any place for the Christian in the worship of the one true God. You think about what do we know about how the Lord Jesus Christ looked? What do we know? We have no record of it, of any of those who saw him, who gave any description about him. We know that Isaiah prophesied that his visage would be marred in his death. The Romans took his clothes. They couldn't have been worshipped. No images, no icons. Doesn't matter the excuses that men make for the adoption of the image worship. God rejects them all, whatever the excuse may be. God has declared clearly how we are to worship him. He's declared that he has revealed himself in full sufficiency, that we need not any further revelation of anything else. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 14:9. He saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we see his face? We were singing that hymn about looking upon his face. How do we see his face? In the revealed word of God. That's where we see him. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know what Christ looks like? Search the scriptures. You know how we ought to worship him? Search the scriptures. The book of Revelation is declared to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here he is revealed. And that blessing is promised. Blessed is he that readeth. It is in the reading and the hearing the words of the prophecy that we will receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the only images we need in churches are Christians whose lives are being transformed into the image of Christ. They're wonderful images to have in the church. They who bear the image of the Saviour. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Word of God, by the Spirit of God, will reveal to us the Son of God, that we might bear his image. Think about the positive aspects of worship that are communicated here. There is prayer, there is service, there is love, there is adoration, there is submission, all indicated in this second commandment. This is what should characterize true worship: prayer, service, love, adoration, submission. His word must be our sole guide in worship. Our attitudes in worship need to be humility, sincerity, in the fear of God. Let's finish with this last thought here, the promise. The promise. Yes, the consequences will flow on to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Many commentators speak of this in the sense of showing mercy unto thousands of generations, or to the thousandth generation of them that love me and keep my commandments. See, God has committed himself to giving blessing and favor upon 1,000 generations. In other words, it will be perpetual as people will honor and worship him, obey him. While ever worship is kept pure, his favor will be indefinite. How Satan has attacked the church. In seeking to deceive man into thinking that his false worship is true worship. And there's a great danger for every one of us in our own church, in our own homes, to be deceived into thinking that our form worship is true worship. How foolish it is for people who declare when they're looking for a church are looking for the entertaining youth program, who are looking for the exciting music program, looking for a fun-filled seniors program. Where the question should be, does this church worship the true and living God in the way in which he has so instructed us to worship him? In spirit and in truth, in righteousness, in the beauty of holiness, acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear. These are the requirements that God has placed upon worship. May we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we behold him in his revealed word. And may then the consequence of that be that the image of Christ be stamped upon our hearts, that others may see his image in us What a glorious thought that we bear the image of the Son of God. And may it be more so as we see the day approaching, to be more like him, that we may worship him as he truly is, not as we imagine him to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation of your word to us, mankind. We thank you that it is a complete revelation, that we need no other revelation of who you are, of what you stand for, of what you look like, of how you act, of what you have promised. It's all revealed there for us in your word. Lord, keep us from the foolishness and the great deception of idolatry, worshipping the wrong God, false gods, and worshipping the true God in a false way. Well, may our hunger for truth only grow more and more as we see the day approaching, as we see the professing church falling further and further into apostasy, and further away from the worship of the true and living God. Lord, help us to be willing to have you shine the light of the Spirit of God in our own hearts and reveal where we are worshipping the wrong way, in our homes and in our own church, that we might repent of that. We might exalt you to the right place that you should have. May it be reflected then in the way in which we come into this assembly of believers, into this Lord's house on the Lord's day. May it be with reverence. May it be with respect. May it be with worshipful hearts. May it be in a timely way, in a way of excellence, that your name might be honored here until the day of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.